we're moving backwards, so I need to move forwards. Welcome, everyone. How are you? And can we just be prayerful too? As you may know, Mandy broke her ankle on Thursday. Was planning to go to the Perth on Thursday with Phil, and unfortunately could not. Phil's returning tonight, I believe, at midnight. So she's in quite a deal of discomfort, and of course on crutches, and there's steps and stairs. It's difficult. So if you could please pray for her, that would be much appreciated. Mm. So yeah, I have the solemn duty to teach on a passage today. We're reading 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going into a dark space today, and Graham, you're here. Great that you joined us. I was fascinated to read your T-shirt with can you tell us what it says there, Graham? It's a great T-shirt. It's from Star Wars, and it says? Stormtrooper. Let's get a taste of the dark side. And, of course, the Stormtrooper, I think, is reading a triple choc ice cream. I think that's kind of the message. But I thought, how appropriate. That's where we're going today. So we need to pray, don't we? Because you never go into the dark side lightly. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for Peter, who didn't fudge the facts and was careful to point out what was true and what is false. We thank you, Lord, that this is important knowledge for your church, and we pray you'd help us to hear carefully and act wisely in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read to you, thank you, the first three verses on the screen. Thank you very much. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. This is not the whole text. We'll get to the rest of the text later, but Peter begins chapter 2. Remembering, of course, there were no chapters in the Bible. These are just there for our help. He's just continuing his letter. And he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. And when he says that, he means the Old Testament people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, by which he means the church. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories, that should say. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So Diane said to me this morning on the way to church, you're not going to name anyone, are you? And I said, of course I am. I must. And what I'm about to say to you and who I'm about to describe, I'm really only telling the story that this person told themselves and made public some years ago. His name is Ray Billington. Ray is deceased. He died at age 82 some years ago. In the 1950s, Ray was a passionate and extremely popular Methodist preacher in the United Kingdom. He served in three parishes for over 19 years and drew large crowds to all of the churches in which he was a pastor. But after 19 years, he rejected the Christian faith totally and absolutely. And he wrote in his book, The Christian Outsider, that a personal God does not exist, that Jesus is not the Son of God, and that there is no afterlife. Wow, you ask yourself, how could that happen? What changed in this man for him to write these things? Well, clearly his earlier religious fervour for the faith turned against that faith into a new fervor for atheism. In fact, he tells us what happened on the very day it happened. He says, I was preparing a sermon for the following Sunday and reading Julian Huxley's Essays of a Humanist. Now, there's a slight problem just there when you're preparing a sermon and you're reading Julian Huxley's Essays of a Humanist. He says, as I read, I came to the realization that I not only agreed with his ideas, but felt the same drive within me. I walked up and down my study, saying over and over again, I am an atheist. I am an atheist. It was an experience of great joy, which has motivated me ever since. That's when it happened. That's what happened. But that's not all that was happening. You see, Ray Billington was married and he had 3 children. And he confessed that he was involved in extramarital affairs. I have observed almost invariably that behind all false teaching in the church is a desire for that false teacher to have sexual liberty, to be free of the boundaries, not only of Christian belief, but so that they can practice false behavior. I could name numerous men I know who have done just that. Ray is not an isolated case. And so it won't surprise you to know that, in fact, Peter points that out as the main motivation for the false teachers in the first century. So for Ray and other false prophets like him after his deconversion, which he's described as a deconversion, they bring in destructive heresies, but what happens? Many will follow their teaching? No, their sensuality. Do you see it? Behind false teaching is actually a deep drive to be sexually promiscuous. They want to be free to commit adultery. Ray said it. Peter said it. It's been happening for 20 centuries. And we need to be alert to this and aware about this. And that's why Peter gives a whole chapter to dealing with this very important issue. We learnt last week that the prophetic word, God's word, is something we have to pay attention to. Why? Because it's a light shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns, that's the day of Jesus returning and the morning star rises in your heart. But you see, Peter has already set us up for chapter 2 by this statement. The light shines in the darkness. And now Peter must unpack for it. What is that darkness? Where does it come from? What does it look like? What does it say? What does it do? That's why we have chapter 2. So let me remind you that the Word of God is life for us. Remember, Peter says, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the plants that Max was showing, we grow, we have life through God's word, knowing it, believing it, obeying it. It's not just life, it's also light. It reveals, It unveils what's true, what's not true, what's real, what's not real. And so, what's the method of the false teacher? They secretly introduce destructive heresies. How do you secretly introduce a destructive heresy? Well, you come to church and you sit down and you join in and you sing songs and you praise the Lord, all the while wanting to smuggle in satanic verses. I use that word, satanic verses, because that's the name of a famous book written by Salman Rushdie, a book, fiction, but about Islam and its attitude to faith and scripture. I've seen people come into church. I can remember a man coming into a church and sitting down and joining in and singing the songs, only for it to be revealed sometime later that he really wanted to preach. Oh, can I say a word? Could I lead the Bible study? Oh, I've had so much experience in the Lord. He was a dangerous person, and he peddled falsehood. And later he left, and no doubt moved on to another fellowship, all unawares. Secretly introduce, smuggling in what is untrue and unhealthy. That's the method. What's the motive? Well, there are three deep drives in every human being: money, sex, and power. They work deeply in the human psyche, and they are the things that motivate the false teacher. Money, they're greedy. Power, they want to exploit you. And sex, depraved, corrupt, carousing, reveling, seducing, adultery, lustful desires, and this is happening in the church. These are false teachers within the fellowship. This is what they're doing. And this is their motivation. And thirdly, and most importantly, behind all of these things, which you might say are visible, things you might see or hear, behind all of these things, Peter nails the inner attitude which is actually driving all of these behaviours and non-beliefs. And it's their attitude to authority. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord, that's Jesus, who bought them. Note the word, sovereign Lord, authority. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. They heap abuse on celestial beings. So to the Christian in a Christian community, it's very important that we evaluate our attitudes to authority, to people who've been placed in positions to lead us, for example, like Jesus, the sovereign Lord. Now, what's my attitude to him and what he says to me, what I should think about that, how I should respond, or other authorities? Now, of course, authority is a dirty word today. You live, and I live, in a postmodern world. The postmodern world has rejected totally institutions, church or state, that suggest authority. and instead look for an individual, personal, rational authority, which would be who? Themselves. Me, myself, and I. Like the t-shirt I saw in Greece once. Be your selfie. It used to be yourself. Now it's be your selfie. Like, that's really deep, isn't it? That's really me. I'm me. Look at me. Listen to me. It's the attitude to authority that is the chief determinant in whether a person will come under the authority of, say, God's word, or they'll want to invent their own word. As I was trying to express it, how should I say it? They will lessen the truth so they can lighten their accountabilities to that truth. And so you can see Peter's just, he's just gone for it. He knows who these people are. He's met them. He's heard them. He's not naming them. There would be too many to name in the first century. But he wants the church to be aware. This is dangerous. This is darkness. This is deadly. So let me put it to you this way. Jesus has all authority. It's been given to him by his Father. You've heard it said, but I say. That's a great way to evaluate anything that anyone ever tells you. Oh, you've heard it said, but I say. Am I listening to? Who am I listening to? To Jesus, his authority, I say, or to what's been said? That's important. He said all authority has been given to him. He is the sovereign Lord. We celebrated that fact this morning at communion. Do you remember in my last message when talking about the Bible, I touched on there are two types of authority? Do you remember when I mentioned that when you deal with Scripture, there's external authority and internal? Do you remember that? No, you don't. I did say it. I want to explain it to you. Tim won't mind me saying this. I met him in Officeworks yesterday and I almost fell over. I thought he'd read my sermon notes. I said, what are you doing here? And Colleen quickly said, oh, I've come to get a tablet. I'm thinking, what? You're buying tablets in Officeworks? Like, that's not where I buy tablets from. I go to a chemist. But of course, we're talking about a Samsung or another variety of tablet. But let me tell you how internal and external works. Let's say you go to a doctor. You're feeling unwell. And the doctor diagnoses your condition. And he writes out a prescription. And he says to you, please go to the chemist and buy this medicine and take it, because it will help heal your condition. Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't have his qualifications. I don't know much about that medicine at all. But I accept his external authority, which is not mine, to tell me these things, to take me somewhere, and hopefully be healed. That's external authority. Someone who has more qualifications than you, more training than you, who tells you, and you act on that information. But internal authority works like this. You come to church and someone says, oh, Diane, you're looking a bit tired and I think you need a holiday. I think you need a rest. And Diane's saying to herself, you know what? I have been feeling a bit tired. Yeah, I've been thinking about taking that holiday. So it doesn't matter whether Cheryl says it or Jody says it. The fact is, what's said resonates with what you're feeling inside. That's called an internal authority. That's how the Bible works. Can I give you an example? The woman at the well. Remember Jesus? He made a well and she went home and she told the whole village about Jesus and they believed John's gospel. But notice what was said. We no longer believe just because of what you said. That's external authority. The Bible says. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know. This fits with me and who I am and where I'm at and what I'm thinking. That this man really is the Savior of the world. That's how the Bible always works. Can you see it? You said it. It's true. But I know it. It's authoritative inside me as well. One of the problems with the Christian faith has been in some places that we've been told that it only works the first way. Just preach it. People will believe or not. But Jesus says, no, it works externally, but it also works internally. God's at work. His word is fitting exactly how I'm feeling. And he's causing great change to take place. That's the authority of the Bible. Not just to say it, but to feel it and to know it. So I wonder where the false teachers only ever have heard it said, but they've never really allowed God's word to live inside their life. Well, Peter said they denied Jesus, the sovereign Lord who died on the cross for them. He also says they despise authority. That means the apostles' authority. You know, Peter himself, who's saying these things, who's writing these letters, they deny the apostles who were commissioned by Jesus. And you know what? They're not even afraid to heap abuse on the eternal realms. Ray Billington, there is no afterlife. That's really the spirit of the Antichrist. Revelation 13. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Celestial beings. So have you heard any false teaching lately? Can you use Peter's framework to identify? It's so important that we can and that we do, so that we're not misled, not led astray from the word that is our life and our light. It's so serious. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into chains of darkness to be held for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, even from false teaching, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. There it is again. So what are we to do? Like personally, individually, collectively? Three suggestions. What's your view of God's authority? and the authority of the word as it speaks into our life, as Paul said, and our doctrine, what we say we believe. What's your view of authority? That's a very important question to answer. Secondly, how true is what you hear? And how do you test it? Do you test the spirits, as we're told in John, to see whether they're from God? Going back to God's word, did God really say that? Is that what he says? Only 18% of Christians read their Bible every day. Is it any wonder that false teachers can play havoc in the church? But can I introduce you to a new word? It's not my own, I must confess. So I don't want to be a false teacher. I must confess, this is not my word. I didn't make it up. I heard it on Thursday. It's a great word. Are you ready? It's called Bible. Remember those 18% who read their Bible? It was suggested to me that the other 82%, they have a Bible. Yes, they have a Bible, but the Bible becomes a vibe. You know, the vibe. I'll just read a verse and, oh, I don't like that verse. Let me find a verse that kind of fits how I feel today, my mood. You know, God, you'll match me, won't you, God? That's what God does, right? He's here to serve me and make me feel happy and do what I want. That's called a vibe. We don't have a Bible, and we shouldn't read the Bible as if it was like that, because we'll inevitably be misled either by ourselves in our own reading or by someone else who is telling us these things. Favorite verses are fine, but Bible bits, not so helpful. Match my mood? Sometimes. Read the Psalms, for example. But to go to the Bible with that motivation rather than, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? What do you want me to hear about myself and about the world and about your work? You know, I'm going to submit to your authority, Lord. You know, I'm going to listen to you. You're the Lord. I'm your servant. And worse outcome of the Bible becoming a Bible is that we begin to retrofit our beliefs with society and what society says. And that's something we must never do if we're to be true to God and what he says. So there it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. But can I say, that's only half the story. There's more in 2 weeks' time. Will you come back? Peter would invite you to, just to hear the whole account of what he says and why, because it's extremely helpful to be a healthy church. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thanks for your word. It really is a treasure. And it's a treasure of truth. And Lord, we want to read it well, and we want to receive it in the way you've given it, Lord, as your word. And we want to respond by faith and obedience, Lord. Doesn't mean we don't wrestle with it, Lord. Doesn't mean we don't work out our faith. Doesn't mean we don't ask for help to understand it. All of those things are important, but Lord, that inner attitude, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you that you are the God of truth. And you lead us through your word into light and life. We thank you for Peter. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.